with that. How many can remember the 70s? Okay, yeah. How many weren't born yet in the 70s? I love it. I wish we had more hands like that. So let me tell you about a song in the 70s. The writer of this song had a long career and had written songs. What really gave him joy was records that would sell. And he'd always have one or two strong songs on a record. But his number one song was not a song. It was a song he wrote, but not a song that he recorded. I mean, he'd recorded it, but it didn't hit the charts. Somebody else recorded it, a man and a woman named Captain and Tennille. And they sang his song, Neil Sedaka's song, Love Will Keep Us Together. Do you remember that song? I won't sing it for you. Here's the words. Here's the words. Love will keep us together. Think of me, babe, he wrote. Some sweet guy comes along singing his song. Don't mess around. You just gotta be strong. Just stop, because I really love you. Stop. I'll be thinking of you. Look in my heart and let love keep us together. Now, what's interesting about that song, it was the highlight for Neil Sedaka's life that that song hit number one, was number one. It even knocked out as number one song, most played song of the year in 1975. It beat out Rhinestone Cowboy. You remember that one? Yeah. So his highlight was somebody else getting record sales. Now, he got royalties, but he got record sales, Captain Tennille had the record sales and had the hit. Now, he looked back about 20 years after that in the 90s. He looked back at that, and he says, I just can't get a hit and keep coming out with hits year after year. Seems like I have a spell of about 2 or 3 years that I kind of get a run and something popular that kind of catches the airwaves, but I just can't get anything to last. I guess I'll never be much of a songwriter that has a sustained career. Listen to what he says about it. He says, it seems the last 3 years my records have stopped selling and I'm eating my kishkas out. Thank God for having I thank God that I have a performing career, but I'm a record person. I feel very frustrated at this point. I have 2 albums out, records that have not sold, and I'm discouraged. Even though I have fame and money, I have a wonderful family, I feel very unhappy. Now, let me just say, you won't find the secret of love in Hollywood or probably on the pop charts. Because if they had the secret of love, because they sing about it all the time and so many movies are written about it, if they had the secret for love, there wouldn't be so many broken marriages in Hollywood. They sing about love. They sing about endearing love. Love will keep us together, and yet the divorce rate in Hollywood is horrible. You watch the tabloids, and people are coming around with another breakup, another new love interest. Now, I just want to say, in the midst of that, you know, we haven't done that well either. People outside of Hollywood. We've had so many songs written about love. We've heard people talk about what love really can do. And yet, many of us would say, I don't know that it's been all that I thought it would be. I want to read a passage of Scripture. If you turn, before we get to 1 Corinthians 13, I want to turn to Psalm chapter 77. We're going to start with verse 7. Because I want you to connect what the reality that exists right here in this room and the reality that exists in your neighborhood and in your workplace, that we talk about a lot of things, but in reality, as we experience things in life, we sometimes come up more disappointed. We're going to look at a writer for a song, Song 77 in your Bible. This was written and it was sung in church services. I don't know if this theme of this verses that we're going to talk about here, if you recall a current song that we sing in church that has this. But I think this theme has been played through sometimes in some of our songs. The writer here is expressing some disappointment. And it's disappointment in a love that doesn't seem to be showing up. And it's not just the love of a friend. It's not just the love of somebody who had promised love to them and now in a human way has failed them or disappointed them. This is a deeper question. This is a question about, has God failed at love? Listen to this. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Now, I know that today, some of you are way away from this verse. You don't get that. You read it and you understand that this person, the psalmist, must have been really discouraged. Because in your life, or maybe the season you're in right now in your life, God's been really faithful. It's been really good. He's done better than you could have imagined. His promises are being fulfilled in your life. The life that he told you about, you're experiencing in better ways than you would have thought. But I'm just guessing. There's someone in this room or some people in this room that get what the psalmist is writing here. The season you're in is unanswered prayers, longing for God to do something, but it's not like he's showing up right now. And you hear songs about God's unfailing love. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Praise the Lord, that's awesome. But you're asking questions like this. Has his unfailing love finally dried up for me? Now let me just say, if that's you, God understands, and he does love you more than you realize. And the situation that you may be facing right now seems overwhelming. You've heard people say that God will never let you endure something that's beyond what you can handle. But honestly, you're not sure that verse is true either. You're maybe feeling like giving up on God, giving up on your faith. I want you to know, this was a worship song. They sang this. The Jews sang this in church. And just think, if you were singing this song and all of a sudden the faith that kind of you came into this building feeling kind of distant because your life doesn't match up the perfect life that other people have here. You look around the room and everybody else seems to have it together. They're smiling. Nobody knows what's going on in your life. And all of a sudden you sing a song like this that connects with you and says, that's how I feel. That's how I feel. So listen to what the psalmist does when he's expressing that confusion, discouragement. Verse 9. Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? takes a break, and then he says, "Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I'll remember the days, the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your miracles from years ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds." Okay, so here's what the psalmist says. I'm not seeing it currently, but I can recall times past when I was in a desperate situation, or I heard this person talk about it in church. I've heard stories of the things that God did when people were in desperate situations. So though right now I'm in this middle of it wondering, has God forgotten how to be kind? Has he completely removed me from his radar about my needs? The psalmist does something really important. He says, I'm going to call to mind what God's done in the past. For some of you, even though you might be in a desert season right now, whenever you think of God's mighty deeds, whenever you think of his goodness, your mind goes back to one or two situations in your life that you've experienced or that you celebrate that maybe somebody in your family experienced or somebody you heard a testimony. And you, every time you think of God's mighty deeds, you go back to that and it's sort of like the roots go deep and they start soaking up the goodness of God based on something he did in the past. Now, I want you to consider this angst as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So now turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to ask this question again. Why can't we get love right? Honestly, why can't we get love right? Not just love in marriage, not just love in a family. Why can't we get love right in the church? Why in the church is it so hard to be able to practice love that's patient, love that's kind, love that's not envious and it doesn't boast, love that's not proud, love that always considers others above ourselves, love that keeps no record of wrongs, love that always delights in what's good, never rejoices in what's bad, love that always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, I just want you to know, our track record is not very good. Not just our church, any church. I mean, you go down the block, a half a block away, and there's different denomination churches. Another two or three blocks this way, there's other denominations. Those denominations got started because someone didn't agree with something that was going on in their church, and they started a new church. And if you're a person who's not sure about Jesus or Christianity, and you're trying to figure out who's got the right answers about Christianity, there's this church that says they've got it right, but they say the church down the block doesn't have it right. Would you let me guide you through this passage in 1 Corinthians 13? And would you ask God maybe to teach you something that you hadn't thought about as you've read through these verses or heard these verses in the past? Would you pray with me? Father God, we ask for you to help us to get this right. Would you help us to see where do we stumble? Though we've had a great example for what love looks like in Jesus, we've had plenty of instruction of what love should do and should not do and how it lives and how it behaves from your word. Father, we just confess, I get it wrong. I don't always act in a way that demonstrates love.
And on behalf of the body of believers that are meeting and gathering in churches all around the world, God, I just say we get it wrong. And the world is looking to see what does real love look like, and we who've received that love from Jesus can't even get it right. Jesus, please, today, give us ears that are ready to hear what you say. Give us a heart that's ready to put into practice. And Father, would you give us lips that are bold and courageous to share this love, this hope with others. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This passage of scripture that we've been looking at, the first three verses of the chapter talk about how love is essential. If love's not there, communication is like a clanging cymbal, and good knowledge becomes empty and void. It can't produce the kind of impact it should when love's not there. And even good deeds, kind deeds that you do, if love's not there, it's futile. Love is essential. When love's not there, good things come up empty. Last week, we looked at the verses that describe what real love is, and we said love is demonstrated in a relationship. And all of these things that love is requires a relationship, and it acknowledges the challenges, but it shows how love responds, and we see that perfectly lived out in Jesus. What we're going to look at now has sometimes just been looked at as poetry. It's kind of been looked at as, well, this is Paul the Apostle as a poet, and he's just trying to kind of be verbose like he often is to describe what love is. But actually, I think he's describing some of the pitfalls, some of the hurdles that we sometimes run into when we're trying to live out love. And the reason love doesn't show up is because we keep running into these major barriers. So I want you to listen, starting with verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Sorry about that. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. I'm going to stop there first of all. I want you to look at the first three words of verse 8. Would you look at that with me? Love never fails. If you're in a season right now where you're experiencing the blessings of God's love, where you'd say, man alive, God has been really good. This is a good season. I love this season of my life. I can sense God's blessing and presence. If you're in there, would you say that with me? Would you say, love never fails? Say that with me. Love never fails. Now, if you're in one of those seasons where you're not sure that maybe the spring of God's love has dried up, you're asking the question as a psalmist asked, and you're asking, hey, is it possible that God's steadfast, not never-ending love has dried up? I want you by faith to say with the rest of us, I want you by faith to say, love never fails. Would you say that with me? Love never fails. And some of you have just said that just by faith, but by confessing that, God is hearing a testimony in your heart. Because this passage of scripture is talking about a few things that I think cause us to miss out on what real love is like. These are our errors that we typically fall into. So in the first part of verse 8, right after he makes this statement, love never fails, he talks about things that do fail. Where there's prophecies, where there's tongues, and where there's knowledge, all of those will cease and pass away. Now, sometimes we've looked at those passages of Scripture and we said, well, some of those special spiritual gifts of prophecy, speaking in tongues, and special words of knowledge, that those ended at some point and just were needed in the early New Testament time. Now, some people in some denominations would say that's what that passage has said, but I think that's totally missing what this passage is talking about. It's not talking about when prophecies are going to end and when tongues are going to end and when knowledge is going to end. It's saying all of those things at some point will stop. They will not be able to provide long-lasting sustenance for your life. Love never fails. And one of your hurdles that you and I run into and the churches run into is that we start to put trust in spiritual strategies or spiritual exercises or spiritual strengths or spiritual experiences, and we place our confidence on those things rather than on this unfailing love of God. Now, you and I do this. Some good experience that came up in your life, and you live off of that for so long, and you think everybody else should have that same experience that you had. But somehow that experience kind of wanes. Now, what Paul is trying to say here is don't put your love attention, it becomes idolatry when we do this, don't put your love attention and your worship towards some spiritual strength or spiritual gift that you have. Because in the end, those will dry up. Now, he's not talking about when they're going to dry up, just that they will. And I just want to say, every church around the city of Omaha, every church that's gathering is highlighting their identity of what makes them different from everybody else. One of the dangers here is when we highlight our difference of what makes us unique, we start to highlight that and magnify that, and all of a sudden, Jesus gets kind of put off on the side because we are this, and if you come to this church, you're going to get this, that nobody, no other church in town is going to give you this. I just want you to know, that's what causes division. That's what causes criticism between brothers and sisters in the same church. Because an experience that you had or something that you value becomes what you champion all of a sudden in your church. And Paul says, it's not going to be your worship style that's going to let the world know what an awesome God is. It's not going to be whether you stand for your songs or whether you sit down. It's not going to be whether you raise your hands or not. It's not going to be how you take your offering or how generous your church is. It's not that. It's going to be, have these people been touched by the love of God? Can you sense the incredible love for God has captivated the hearts of God's people, and they're living in that love, and it's like nothing can separate them. Here's one of the barriers. It may very well be that one of your spiritual strengths, one of these gifts that you have, one ability that you have, may be what you're placing your trust in, and you say, man, if everybody would just get this, everything would work out. I think our church needs to do more of this. I want you to know, following that idol of your spiritual strengths or some spiritual strategy that you heard is working in some church down the road, we ought to try here. It'll fail if we don't have love. So let me just put a phrase up on the screen here. Love outlasts spiritual strategies. Now, I've got a lot of things I'd like to see happen in our church. I really love for our church to train everyone in the pew to be a disciple who trusts and follows Jesus with all their heart, who loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and whose lives are so vibrant with that love that they're sharing that love with neighbors. They're disciples who are following Jesus, and they're making disciples, inviting people to follow Jesus. I have a dream that this church may someday, as we become a disciple-making church, that we might grow to 400 to 500 people. And my dream would be that we wouldn't build a bigger building. My dream would be that we'd plant a new church. We would send some of us off that have been raised up for ministry. We're going to send them off to start a new church in an area of town that needs the gospel, needs a lighthouse church in it. I just want you to know, my dreams, my strategies will fail. Listen to me, will fail. Your dreams, your strategy of what our church ought to be like and do, they'll fail if we don't know love. Love outlasts spiritual strategies. I want you to look at verses 9 through 11 again. Since we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Verse 11, when I was a child, I reasoned like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childhood behind me. Now let me just stop there. Paul's describing inadequacies here, where in verse 9, he's talking about 8 and 9, he's talking kind of about strengths, your spiritual strengths and these spiritual gifts that sometimes we champion ahead of God's love. Here he's going to talk about inadequacies. Times when you come up and you have run dry. When your expectations of what things ought to be like have crumbled because you haven't met up those expectations. It's your human inadequacies. Now, I want you to know God created you in His image. He understands what the fall of sin has done in our lives. In fact, Paul the Apostle says, you know, it's so frustrating. The good things I want to do as a new believer and a child of God, the good things I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, what? I do. Who's going to save me from this? Now, I just want you to know, God understands your inadequacies. And sometimes the reason we mess up on love is because we're so focused on our inadequacies. We're focused on a past failure. We're focused on something that we made a promise to God and we didn't keep. We're focused on somebody else's inadequacies, how they haven't lived up to some of the promises they said to us. One of the reasons we stumble on getting love, the message of love out, is because we're so wrapped up with our inadequacies. And you may think, well, God couldn't love me because I'm so imperfect. I can see why He would love the person down the pew from me, because they probably all have it all together. But God could never love me. I just want you to know, nothing can stop God from loving you. Would you just think about that? Love never fails. Nothing can stop God from loving you. Paul says that in Romans 8. Neither height nor depth, nothing else in all creation can stop God from loving you and demonstrating His love for you. Now, let me just say, if your own inadequacies or the inadequacies of somebody else is causing you not to be able to love like God loves, demonstrate the love of God, or receive the love of God, then today the message for you, the really message right now for you is, Would you just let God fill the gap? He knows that you're imperfect. He knows that you've made promises and failed, made promises and failed. It's your inadequacy that he knows very well. But he wants you to taste something that's better than your ability to make things work. He wants you to taste a love that never fails. Would you let him love you in spite of your inadequacies? Today, just, I want you to write it down on a piece of paper. Where is the area that you feel like is your current inadequacy? Right now, it's just, I can't get this right. Is it your marriage? Is it your finances? Is it a drug addiction? Is it a relationship with somebody? Is it a sin that you keep falling into? Is it anger, bitterness, slander, gossip, rage, greed, pride? I want you to write down, just don't come up with 10 inadequacies, write one. Just write one. And I want you to write like an umbrella over that inadequacy. Love never fails. Or I'm doing it backwards for you. Love never fails. And I want you today just to surrender that inadequacy. I want you to confess it to the Lord. And I want you to ask that the love that caused him to send Jesus to die on the cross, that it could be infused into that area, and that you would know how deeply God loves you, even though you can't match up to everything you're supposed to be. Your knowledge isn't what it's supposed to be. You wish you knew more about God or more about Scripture. You're inadequate in knowledge. You're inadequate in personal devotion to God. Whatever that inadequacy is, acknowledge it and put the umbrella, love never fails. Here's the third thing, verse 12. Oh, let me write down this on your sheet of paper. The phrase here I want you to write down is that love overcomes human inadequacy. Love, the kind of love that God has for us, overcomes our human inadequacies. Then verse 12. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now we know in part, then we will fully know, even as I am fully known. In the town of Corinth, this letter is written to, they were famous for their brass. And in those days, he uses the word mirror, which is kind of talking about a reflection that you would see. But it's not like mirrors that we have today. Typically, they would make mirrors out of brass that they would polish up really nice. And you would look into that brass and you would see your face, your reflection, to see, is my hair in place? Do I have my makeup right? Has it smudged any place? Now, you imagine looking at one of your brass dishes at home and looking in there as a mirror. Now, Paul is saying, hey, right now, when we look in the mirror, we see dimly. And here's what he's addressing here. He's bringing a very real truth in front of the people of the church at Corinth. And the reality is, you and I won't understand everything right now. As much as we try to polish it up more and to get it figured out, why is this stuff happening this way? Why is stuff going like this? As much as you've got the whys and polish it up, you're still going to look at it dimly. One day, Paul says, someday you're going to see it all clearly. And you're going to know it in full, but right now you won't get it. So I want you, in this area here, one of the hurdles that sometimes keeps us from being able to live out love and experience love is the questions and the doubts that we have. Stuff that you just can't figure out why. Now, some of you probably have some pretty severe why questions. Why did God let my child get sick? Or why can't we get pregnant and have a child come to full term? You got some pretty severe whys. You might have, why did that car accident, that drunk driver, kill my daughter or my son? Why is my son, who was raised in the church, why is he addicted to drugs and alcohol? Why has cancer hit us now? Why are we going through such severe financial troubles right now? Now, what the psalmist was saying in Psalm 77 is what happens here. It's the why. This isn't what I thought life was going to be like. This isn't what I thought it'd be like when I follow and serve God. This is the questions that don't have a really good answer because we're looking at things through a brass mirror. You're not going to be able to see it clearly. But one day, you will be able to see it. One day, it'll all be made known and you'll be saying, oh, I get it. Why didn't I see that? Well, there's important words right at the end of verse 12. It says, I then shall know fully, even as I am, this is the current situation, I am fully known. Would you say fully known? Fully known. Say it together. I am fully known. I am fully known. One of the hurdles that keeps us from being able to get love right is when we forget that we're loved by God who knows us better than we even know ourselves. And what we can't understand about the current situation now, we can rest in his hands and trust that he's going to make it right. He knows me fully, and his love never fails. I want to ask you today, is there a question that's been nagging on your heart and you've been resisting receiving the love of God or committing yourself to the love of God or your commitment to him? Because this question, until this question gets answered, I'm not going to make my decision. And I want you to know, God doesn't work that way. He always requires a little bit of faith. He's not going to give you complete clarity. He's going to give you enough clarity so you can make a statement of faith to say, I can trust him for this situation because I've seen what he's done in the past. I've seen what he's done in other people's lives. And though I've got questions about right now in my life, I'm going to trust that he fully knows me and he's got a plan that's demonstrating his love for me. So if this is you, I want you to write down the question. What is the why question that you wrestle with that holds you back from both experiencing that God really loves you or expressing your love to him? I want you to write down that why question on your sheet of paper, and I want you to write over it, love never fails. And I want you to know that love calms our emotion, our human emotions, our emotional questions. Love calms those things. Now, Paul has three things that he says is our barriers from us being able to live out life outright. We focus on our strengths to the neglect of letting Jesus be Lord, and we put our hope in strengths or strategies. We give over credibility or too much power to our inadequacies. We feel like our inadequacies ought to distance us from God, or we've got questions that haven't been answered. I want you to know over all those things, love never fails. But there's a fourth thing that Paul doesn't mention it here, but it's appropriate for me to mention it here, is indecision. Indecision. A reluctance to make a decision to surrender your life to Jesus and to say, I believe he loves me, or I believe he loves this person, And though this stuff doesn't make sense to me right now, I'm going to throw myself on his strong arms of love. And I don't know how many of you are control freaks. I don't know how many of you need to have all of the things under your control and under your time frame. And until all those things fall together, you can't budge yourself off to make a decision. And I just want to say to you today, God's never going to give you all of the stuff right up. And at some point, he's going to ask you to make a decision of faith. Do you believe that his love for you won't stop? Do you believe his love for you will carry you through this current situation you're going through? Do you believe love never fails? God's love never fails. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up, and we're going to have a prayer. And I don't know how God might want you to respond, but I believe one of these barriers, hurdles, is keeping you from being able to receive God's love or demonstrate God's love. And I'm praying today that the Holy Spirit lets every one of those excuses or errors get blown up so that his love can start to permeate. Because this church is going to have an impact on our neighborhood when we can get love right. Not some other strategy. Not awesome worship services on Sunday morning. That's not what Jesus said. It's, can we get love right? Would you pray with me? Father God, I just ask. We need your help. Because we've talked about love for a long time. We've heard other people talk about love. And Father, we're just confessing today, we've gotten it wrong. We get it wrong in our marriages. We get it wrong in our families. We have limits to how much we'll love somebody if they don't love us back. And the love that you're trying to infuse in us is a love that never fails. It's unconditional. It's supplied by a stream of how deeply we've been loved by you. So Father, first of all, before we can love anybody else, I just pray today you would remove any barrier from anyone here, anything that's keeping them from being able to love you and receive your love. So Father, however your Holy Spirit wants to work, I pray that you'd move us to a point where we would not stay on the fence of indecision anymore, but we would make a decision today, because today's the day to make an action step towards committing ourselves to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and living in your incredible love for us. Do what you want to do. Move us to a place of action. And Father, would you make us a church that gets love right? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. He was 16 years old. William Featherstone lived in Canada. He heard the gospel shared. At 16 years old, he gave his life to Jesus Christ, surrendered his life to him, and he wrote a poem. And he sent it to an aunt of his in California, and somehow she sent it to London, and it got in a hymnal. A poem he wrote got in a hymnal 2 years after he had written it. And the poem says, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know you're mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior thou art. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." Kids, anybody under 25, would you listen to me? You have an opportunity to place your faith on something that'll transform your life, This is the one thing that'll make a difference for the rest of your life. But it takes this step of faith to say, I believe God loved me enough to die for my sins and to wash away my sins. I believe he loves me, has a great plan for my life. I believe his commands for me are commands, guidance of love, and I want to follow him. And I just want to say, you're not too young to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And your love, your willingness to receive God's love or to give God's love, I want to ask you today, if that's a decision you want to make and you've never made that decision before, I want to ask you, man, I long for this generation to fall in love with Jesus and to be overwhelmed by God's love for them. No strength that they have will get them through. No inadequacy will stop them. No questions can hinder them because God's love never fails. And if you're a teenager, early 20s, and have never made a decision for Christ, I want to ask you, would you either come forward or talk, visit with the elders, go back to the back corner, and somebody would love to talk with you about how to make that decision. If you're over 25, over 75, over 55, would you look at the younger people in this room? Somebody under 25. And I wonder what would be like if God would capture their heart with this incredible love for God, but they've been coming to church and they're not sure if the older people got it. Really? Really? Can I ask you? Let's get love right. If you're in my generation, or if you're over 25, can you make sure that every day of your life is causing you to love God a little bit more and to love people a little bit more broadly? Because that's going to change the world. If you have a decision to make, you can step back and somebody will talk with you in the back, or we'd have elders come up in the front. They'll be up here with you as well. Let's stand together and sing.
Turn.